This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
You've maybe heard something of the legend of St. Patrick, who's often celebrated on St. Patrick's Day, which is March 17th. There's a famous prayer that's attributed to him, and the culmination of that prayer really rests in Christ. So here's what it says. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. Now, we may not know with certainty all the facts of St. Patrick's life, but I love this prayer because there's so much for us here. And one thing that I think we can certainly draw from that is that for Patrick, Christ surrounded him. And therefore, he wanted his behavior to be affected in every way as he lived life in this world. He wanted it to be Christ. Because Christ was everywhere around him, he wanted Christ to be seen everywhere he went. And this notion of God surrounding his people is helping us get grasp on an attribute of God or a characteristic of God called his omnipresence. This is famously spelled out in Psalm 139 when the psalmist asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." There's nowhere you can go to escape God. He surrounds his people. Now, we probably know that mentally. So if I would have asked you a question like, is God omnipresent when you walked in today? You would have said, well, yeah, of course, that's the right answer. And I probably would have said, well, good, 3 stars for you. Aren't you awesome today? So we mentally know that. We may confess that he will never leave us or forsake us. We may say, God is with me always, even to the end of the age. And these are all true things. But how do these precious truths affect your life? How do these precious things affect your life in this world? Maybe you live your life in fear of others. Maybe the happenings of our current days or the current age affect you to such a degree that you're paralyzed. Maybe you don't even know what to say or do. What's the right way to act? Or maybe you're just spreading fear to others, like Chicken Little. You're running around saying that the sky is falling. And by the way, I've seen all those kinds of content on Facebook. So be encouraged, right? But it's at these moments that it's obvious to onlookers that we don't really believe that God is with us, right? We don't really believe he's surrounding us. We don't really believe that he's got the back of his people, that he's going to come through, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. That's the issue. Do we really believe that? We may know it's true, but it doesn't affect us. And so I want you to picture yourself as a pilgrim in this world. You're journeying on in this life of faith. And I want you to consider, how would God surrounding you be of a comfort to you? Or even if you had the privilege of facing suffering. And make no mistake, in this world, you will face suffering. Jesus promised his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In other words, I'm going to surround you. I'm going to be with you. Suffering is the norm for a pilgrim on the way. And for the past few weeks, we've been working through these songs of ascent. We've seen this journey progress with reminders about our identity. We've hit on themes of how we live. We've hit on themes of where our hope is. And last week, how our God should be blessed for the help that he gives his people. That there's a blessing with that. God helps his people. And because of that, we praise him. So on the heels of last week's message, we get more encouragement in this passage today about God's relationship to his people and how this should give us firm footing for our journey home. I mean, do you really feel like that's the case for you? That as you're walking through this world, you have firm footing as we make our way home? That's what this chapter is meant to give you. That you're not like so tentative. You're not living cowering in fear in this world. But you know, you are sure that God is with you. So I hope you're encouraged today in light of this sermon to be trusting in God. And by the way, there are so many things beckoning for your trust along the way in this journey of faith. So today, we're going to see that it's those who trust in the Lord who are like Mount Zion. It's those who trust in the Lord who reap all the benefits that are outlined in this passage. So today, let's see what our trust in God gets us, and let's respond with more trust in him. So seeing what God does for his people, let's not like cower and not be those who believe, but let's be those who are characterized by more trust, that we are more optimistic and more confident than ever that God is with us. And that provokes more faith. So this is where we're headed today, and let's notice two movements toward trusting our surrounding God. Two movements toward trusting our surrounding God. And so Psalm 125, let's read that together. Follow along with me as I read. Here's what we read. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to the crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, two movements toward trusting our surrounding God. Two movements in this psalm. Remember, this is a musical song, right? So kind of two musical movements that are getting us down the way of trusting our surrounding God. And the first movement is this. Our trust in the Lord finds security in God. It finds security in God. We see this in verses 1 to 3. Our passage begins, as you're well acquainted with by now, with the title Song of Ascents, a Song of Ascents. Many scholars think that this particular psalm was originally penned when the nation was coming out of exile and returning back to Jerusalem. And this encouraging truth was repeated as pilgrims made their way back to Jerusalem to celebrate. As you'll soon see, there's hope throughout this psalm of God coming through for his people, even though they may have to deal with wickedness in their current days. And that should be really encouraging to us, like that God comes through for his people when they have to live in wicked days. And as we're living in wicked days, I mean, God's going to come through for his people. This is what this psalm is teaching us. I mean, what hope it is for the people of God in every stage of redemptive history to see that God is our firm foundation, that he's the one that we can lean into. And so as the opening line is so moving, right? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. I love the way Eugene Peterson describes those who trust in the Lord. And here's what he says. The opening phrase of the psalm is those who trust in God, those who trust in the Lord. Not those who trust in their performance, not those who trust in their morals, not those who trust in their righteousness, not those who trust in their health, not those who trust in their pastor, not those who trust in their doctor, not those who trust in their president, not those who trust in their economy, not those who trust in their nation, those who trust in God. I mean, it's so good. Those who decide in their hearts that God is for us and will make us whole eternally, those are the people that are firm. And isn't that the truth? I mean, listen to this description of those who trust in the Lord in verse 1. Their security in God is firm. It's like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. You probably know this, but moving mountains in the Bible is a theme that's consistently tied to trusting in the Lord. Remember that? Jesus interacting with his disciples. He encourages them to have faith in God and then said, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." That's Mark 11:23. So those with faith, those with trust in the Lord, have firm security in God. It's like we can't be moved. And we're not like unable to be moved in the stubborn sense. Like we're stubbornly trusting in Yahweh to come through. We're stubbornly trusting in the Lord. So it's not like we're just resisting change for resisting change's sake. We're trusting in the Lord, and that keeps us from being moved, from being shaken to the core in this world. And like that mountain abides forever, we will abide forever with God, living by faith. I mean, that's how we live. It's our mojo. We operate that way. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which can't be moved, which abides forever. I mean, such good news. In verse 2, God's security is described as surrounding. So we have another simile here, right? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Do you believe this? That the Lord surrounds you? That as you trust in God, he surrounds you, and that's the case now and forever. The news of God securing you should anchor you in this world. And let's be honest, this world, which with devils filled is threatening to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. He surrounds us. He is with us in this world. I mean, we are so tempted. I mean, I think it's one of the deceptions of Satan to think you're alone. You're in this alone. God's not able to come through for you. I mean, have you been tempted to believe that in recent days? And the good news of the scriptures here, I'm not making this up. Like, I wouldn't have written it this way. This is from God's heart. That though, like, as mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. God is surrounding us. And you, by the way, you can probably see that in your notes. There's literal mountains. So everyone knowing, like, their entrance into Jerusalem would have known, like, that there's all these mountains surrounding Jerusalem. So they would have known these things to be true. And this security that you have in God is not a yeah, but. It's a forever thing. So I think we're tempted to think, yeah, God surrounds me. You know, there's pretty good days. Like I read in my Bible this morning, it's going to be pretty good. In verse 1, God's security, our firm foundation in him, was abiding forever. And in verse 2, it's from this time forth and forevermore. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Like you can't mess this up. He's not going to give up on you. You might say, well, yeah, but what if I do this or that thing? I mean, like some of you even say, like, that's what America's problem is. We've strayed from these whatever. God is with his people. And like his people is in America. But those who trust in him, he is with. From this time forth and forever. He's abiding forever. He's not giving up on us. He's not saying, okay, well, as long as you all walk the straight and narrow, I'll take care of you. No, he's saying, listen, I know how messed up my people are. And I'm going to be with them. I'm going to surround them. My promises to them are sure. I'm going to take care of them now and forevermore. This is what he's promised. And so it gets back to that thing. Are we going to trust him? God will hold his people forever. Are we going to trust him? Or where are we going to put our trust? Are you going to put your trust in the election this fall? That if we can just get the right guy there, then man, we know God's with us. Well, what if that doesn't happen? Do you think God's still with us? From this time forth and forevermore? So this is kind of the issue, right? Will we trust him? And some of you, I mean, obviously verse 3 gets at the issue, right? God's security is firm. We saw that. It's surrounding. It's forever. And God's security is seen in verse 3 as limiting evil. So we know verse 3 relates to those opening verses. We know it kind of is showing what that firm surrounding forever kind of thing is about because of that first word of verse 3, right? It says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." So this is kind of an explanation of that. There's a promise here that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Verse 3 is another invitation to trust God, that God's going to take care of evil, that he will judge evil and he will act accordingly. It's a way of trusting that God will always do what's best for his people. Like even if evil seems to be winning the day, that God will always come through. God will not allow the scepter of wickedness to rest on the land allotted to the righteous. He will always do what's best for his people. Evil is always lurking on the fringes. Sin, like Genesis 4, right? Sin is crouching at the door and ready to pounce on us and devour us. We know that's the case. But it's only temporary. When evil appears to have the upper hand, those who trust in God, the righteous, can have a confidence in him that he's going to come through. He won't allow the scepter of wickedness. I mean, that's carefully chosen words, right? What do you think scepter's about? It's something ruling. He won't allow wicked rule to violate or to cancel out his purposes from happening. He won't allow this to happen. He will come through. Because the Lord guards his people, the unjust rule will be limited. I mean, so just think about the confidence this gave. Let's assume that maybe this was for exile, for people coming out of exile back to Jerusalem. I mean, can you see how this was a celebration for them? Yes, God has come through. Man, when we were in that foreign land, we were wondering, is God going to come through for us? And he has. You know, God will come through. And he will come through for us. The unjust rule will be limited. It gives us hope. We're doing our best to stand in the evil day. And our trust in the Lord helps us find security in him. It helps us find security in our God. So, this all gets to the question of application, that for us right now, is God our security in the here and now? Maybe you don't feel like it's very secure these days. You don't feel like he's your security. You don't feel like it's very firm. Or maybe you've forgotten that God is surrounding you with help forever and that evil will not have the ultimate win over you. So, you might turn over with me to Ephesians 6. I think this is, you know, we like talking about our spiritual armor and walking in this. And I want you to see how it flows out of this notion that God is for us, that God is, that we are secure in him. Ephesians 6. What does verse 10 say? Does it say, be strong in yourselves, you're awesome people? Or what does it say? Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And in what? In the strength of his might, right? It's like, be strong in knowing that God is for you, right? That be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It doesn't say, dig deep into you, you got this. And all the weapons of Ephesians 6 give us confidence of what God has done with us, God has done for us through Jesus, right? So do you need a belt around your waist? Well, how about the truth of the gospel? The belt of truth. How about the truth of the good news? Does that seem to give you security? Does that seem to uphold you? Does that belt seem to give you security? Or what about a breastplate? What about protecting your most vital organs? None other than righteousness, which is provided for you through Christ. Do you need boots made for walking? Well, how about the news of the gospel of peace? The news of the gospel of peace. Your shield? It's faith. Quenching all the darts of the evil one. Your helmet? It's your very salvation. I mean, look, this is all word. Your sword is the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, which contains that gospel message. So because your champion, Jesus Christ, has outfitted you to be one of his, you can have security in all that he's accomplished for you. There's nothing you can do in this world that gospel truth doesn't say. You're going to be all right. He's with you. He's got your back. He's going to protect you. So today, would you find your trust in him? Would you not allow the world's rumblings to shake you from this confidence that God is for you, that he is with you? You have security in him. We have a firm surrounding forever security which limits evil in our God. This is our reality. This is the first movement toward trusting our surrounding God, which leads us secondly to the ending of this psalm. And we're almost done. Where the first movement got at our security in God, the second movement shows us that our trust in the Lord leads us to rely on him, or to be relying on him. So it's reliance or relying on him. Verses 4 and 5, do you see back in Psalm 127? So I know I took us off the beaten path there for a second. Psalm 125, sorry. Look at verses 4 and 5. Do you see how it kind of changes the language? It's not just giving us declarations like those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, the Lord surrounds his people now and forevermore. For the scepter, now we have almost a prayer, right? It's, they are a prayer. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Based on our security in God and our trust in him, we're driven to rely on him. And that's what this prayer is. Verse 4 asks God to change our hearts. To change our hearts. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in heart. So, lest you drift into some wishy-washy definition of goodness, like, well, you know, I'm a good person, but those who protested yesterday aren't, or something like that. Crazy. There's more to this verse. There's more in this verse to help us. It's those doing good to those who are good are those who are upright in heart. Well, now we got a problem, right? Because, I mean, doing good, we can put on a good show and appear to be really good, but inside we can be wicked, right? But it's the upright in heart. As a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God, I'm reminded that I need God to change me to be good. I need something to change in my life to make me good. Like, you just aren't a good person naturally, if we're comparing goodness to God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So to attain to the status of upright in heart, I'm going to need God to come through. And he has. The moment I believe in Jesus, I'm giving a status of righteousness that is clean. The record of debt that I had against the Lord with all of its legal demands has been taken from me and nailed to the cross, to use the language of Colossians 2. And I continue to rely on God to do this work in me, to make me good and upright in heart. So trusting in God means I rely on him. You have to change my heart. Make me upright in heart. Make me good. I can't just default to this. We also pray and rely on God to deal with evildoers. So some of you are like really anxious to get to this part, right? Oh yeah, finally we get to the evil people. Well, after you've dealt with your own evil heart, right? That was verse 4. Now we go to verse 5, and the language of the prayer turns to this. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. The phrase turning aside to crooked ways in Hebrew speaks of someone deliberately walking in a way that's spiritually warped and twisted. And lest you think that this is someone outside of the people of God, or outside the church, let me remind you that it was the religious insiders who put Jesus on the cross. And Paul encouraged Timothy to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. and by rejected this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So these were probably people in the church with Timothy. So let's allow God to sift our hearts before we're ready to, like, get eager about God dealing with the evildoers, right? Let's just humble ourselves. God, change my heart. Don't let me be one of those evildoers that you carry away. And then out of that, we pray, God, do what's righteous, do what's just. So, I'm so aware of my wickedness that I need to remind myself of the command in Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we rely on God to deal with evildoers. We don't do that in our own strength. We have enough work in our own lives to be good, to be upright in heart. We have enough heart work that God would change us to be good. So we let God deal with the evildoers. And then, what does the psalm end with? Relying on God to change our hearts and to deal with evil, this passage leads us to ask God to give us rest, to give us peace. Peace be upon Israel. Now, for sure, those early pilgrims needed to know that God would give them rest from their enemies. But we need this in our own lives as well. We need rest. The way of righteousness leads those of us who believe in Christ to a spiritual rest as well. We need shalom. Hebrews 4:9 reminds us that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered his rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. I mean, that's the point, right? Coming full circle back to trust. The way of the righteous leads to rest, because when we trust in God, we're letting go of all of our crooked ways so that we can be upright in heart. We're letting go of all the stuff that we think is good to say, God, we trust you. Change us. And that leads us to rest. That leads us to peace. That leads us to heart change. And so it's no wonder that the Bible ends describing this rest, like in Revelation 21:27, where the heavenly city is described as nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in heaven, Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So resting from our works and putting all of our confidence in God, in Christ, gets us eternal life with him. We get rest. We get peace. We get heart change. And God deals with evil. I mean, all of our chips and confidence is on Christ, on God and what he's doing. So in conclusion, as we wrap this up, we've seen two movements toward trusting our surrounding God, that our trust in the Lord finds security in him, and that our trust in the Lord leads us to rely on him, that we need him. So today, one big application is, will you trust in the Lord? I mean, will you trust in him? We've talked about what it looks like to find security in him and to rely on him, but these are outcomes of trusting in him. Will you turn from your crooked ways to him? Now, you might be resting in some sort of position you have. You might be resting in who you are. You might be resting in what you've done. But listen to the testimony of one believer. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Trust again, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So today, look to Christ. Put your trust in him and anticipate security from him. Anticipate him giving you firm footing in this world as you live. And if you're a believer and you've done that, you've given up on all your stuff, considered it as loss for the sake of having Christ, maybe you've forgotten how God surrounds you, and it's evident from your heart that's been exposed today. Your worries and anxious are no different. Your worries and your anxieties are no different than the world. I mean, your trust in the Lord doesn't look like Mount Zion. It looks like a mudslide down Mount Zion, right? You're not like, people are not looking to you going, now there's someone who's stable in this world. So today, God wants to anchor you in the news that he's for you. He's wanting to anchor you there, that he's surrounding you. And so he's just beckoning you to trust him. He's inviting you to just trust me. Believe me. Like, I've taken care of your salvation. I'll take care of all the rest of this too. Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you find security in him? Will you rely on him? Will you rest that he has you? And he has all of this world so that these days don't shake you? Now, lest you think, I'm not saying that just because you trust in God that there's no place for action, right? So yeah, we act, but we act out of this faith. We act out of a settled confidence that he is going to take care of all this. And so we're not in this world shaken to our core like, oh, what are we going to do next? Oh my gosh, dude, the sky's falling. And did you hear what they did down in there? And can you believe in this state? And no, we don't live that way. Our God surrounds his people. We are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. We're not going to play those games. God has this. When he comes, is he going to find faith on this earth? Is he going to find it? Or is he going to find a bunch of people that are trusting in their politics or trusting in this other thing? It's going to burn up. Is he going to find faith on this earth? That is the question for us. And if he does find faith, then we're going to know all this security. We're going to know all this confidence. And then we're going to be able to act. We're going to be freed to just live. We're going to be able to look to him. We're not going to be shaken. So look to him today, that we may be a people who glorify and enjoy him from this time forth and forevermore.